kind of exciting to hear people say phrases when they describe certain churches or they describe a church that they go to or they've heard of a church or maybe they were a part of a church where they'll say the phrase, you know, that church was really impactful in my life. Or they'll say another phrase. Sometimes they'll say, that church, people's lives changed at that place. There's just something that happens there. And you can see that in people's lives, especially when they're very open to what God wants to do in their lives. Whenever you have put yourself in a position, when you have surrendered yourself into a position to say, God, change my life, or God, speak to me, or teach me, or show me what you want me to know, or what you want me to do, or what you want me to respond to, that's whenever life changes on the other side of that door. Life changes right around the corner from a person who is like that. So we're going to finish a message today about living a legacy life. And in the finishing of this message today, we're going to be talking about how that works inside the corporate setting of a church. We're going to talk, because we've been talking so much about the personal setting of your life and my life, but today we conclude with that as we end with the idea of how that looks inside of an entire congregation. So here's the deal. If you ever really, really, truly wanted to be a part of a congregation that made a difference in people's lives, most all Christians really want that. Now, we'll get to the part about what that looks like in a second. Most people truly want to be a part of a congregation that makes changes or is available for life change in people's lives. I'm not so sure everybody is willing to put all the effort that it takes to make that happen. However, they do want to be a part of one. No one really wants to be a part of a congregation where you literally just show up one day and leave and never hear anything else again for the rest of the week until the next Sunday. Some people are in that category, but even when they're in that category, later on, they get disconnected from that. Most people want to be involved with someone in a church that's making a difference in people's lives. So that's our big question today. Speaking of questions, little kids can ask some really tough questions. And some of the tough questions that we kind of found when we were preparing this message a little bit is questions that little kids wanted the pastor to understand or to answer or to work on their behalf. So little kids wrote notes to the pastors. One of them says, "Dear Pastor, would you please say in your sermon that Peterson was a good boy all week? Signed, Peter." "Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty." "Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to church if you moved it to Disneyland. Do you think you could do that?" Signed, Maureen. You know, tough questions that come that this from their angle and what that happens in their little minds sometimes are a little bit humorous and fun to think about. But whenever you deal with a really large question, sometimes you have to turn to the scriptures to get the answer. The question that we have on the table this morning is how would a church become a legacy church? How does a church get to the point or get to the place where people's lives begin to change, and you become known for that, so that whenever it's in the community or you're in conversation, people say, "Oh, I have heard about that place. People are different there." We're going to look at a passage of scripture today that is so familiar, but we're going to hopefully take a little bit of a different angle on it, pull a few phrases out, and get some direction for you and I this morning that we can look on. So as we do that, if you want to, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. And we'll be looking at a few verses in that passage, in that chapter. The verses that we want to look at today are found in verses 42 through 47. These are not on the screen, and they will be later as I dissect them, but I'll read the full setting right now so that you get an idea of it. And if you're reading along, it's in Acts chapter number 2, 42 through 47. This is what it says, and it's familiar if you've been to church very long or very many times. Some of them, you'll hear this particular passage of scripture. It's a very large passage used for small group ministries, which is actually a disservice to the small group ministries, because this is a passage that's much bigger than even that particular department or a ministry. Here's what it says. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." I won't get a chance to cover this later, or if I do, I'll just reemphasize it again. the reason that they were given to the apostles' teaching is when Acts was written, this was written as a reflection that was shortly after Christ had risen from the dead. The entire Bible had not been collected yet. So the only truth that you had was what the apostles remember Christ telling them. That's why they were the apostles. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's why it says the apostles' teaching or rather than even the Word of God, because the Word of God hadn't been collected until almost 200 years later, or a little less than that. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by them or by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Famous verse used to extract money from people. We'll get into that. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this particular passage of Scripture, with just a few verses that we've read, we see some practices or some activities that lead to a church that's leaving a legacy, a church that's living a legacy, a church that's gathered together to make a difference in the entire community. And a difference did it make. At one time, when Peter, we talked about last week, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then later, daily, people were coming to this church or coming to this to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it kept getting larger. This is the same church. In just another chapter or two, you will see that the Christians became so large in Jerusalem that when the persecution came, they scattered everywhere throughout all of the surrounding areas, and it started up into Asia Minor, and that's when the churches began to form in other cities. This was because of this particular church and specific time right here. So number one, the thing that they find is that the practice that we found, the first thing is, and it's in your notes, solid biblical teaching. Solid biblical teaching. The phrase that we have, it's on the screen, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As I said earlier, they didn't have the entire Word of God. They had a few Old Testament passages. They had some Psalm passages. They were able to extract some of the minor prophets. They had a few of those floating around that people had written down, so they could read some of those. But by and large, when it dealt with the church, it was really those 11 and the one that was added 2 weeks ago, Matthias, when he was added, it was those 12 men who spoke, and they were the authority to tell you what Jesus Christ had said. So they had devoted themselves to this teaching. And so we found out that if you keep reading, by the time you get to chapter number Acts, you'll find out that the apostles then would spend time remembering and dialoguing about what Christ had said. They gave themselves to that while the church then filled in a lot of the gaps for the activities. If you can understand that they were committed to solid biblical teaching, here's the danger for today. And I want to get to point number two because we have some material to cover, and there's a lot of great comments and thoughts inside this passage of Scripture. But that little phrase, commitment to solid biblical teaching, the problem that happens today in churches is because of the society that we live in, the society that boils everything down to such fast exchange of information. The world is down in such a small area now. Through the device of a phone, you can read minutes ago what happened thousands of miles away. You can also read minutes ago what happened on the other side of the world. It's that fast, and that is how much information exchanges. Yet, and even whenever it comes to entertainment, or even by learning information today, classrooms are replaced from a boring lecture teacher to PowerPoints, videos, tutorials. Everything becomes so visual. As a result of that, it's not that the content has necessarily changed, it's the way that the delivery has changed. When it comes to the Word of God standing inside of all that culture, the Word of God stands so fat, so hard, and so truthful, it doesn't waver. So it doesn't hardly matter whether it's a video or whether it's digital or whether it's a speaker standing in front of you as one is doing right now, the Word of God is still being delivered. What's the trouble that happens is the recipients, those of you that are sitting here, are trying to say, this is a way of communication that I am learning the Word of God from one guy standing on a platform teaching it to me on a Sunday morning when the rest of my world, the other 167 hours and 30 minutes of the week, I am learning through every other mode of ability to learn. And then therefore, what happens then is that the Word of God starts to lose relevance to our minds, even though it hasn't moved off center at all. It starts to leave us a little bit because we're thinking this delivery or this mode of communication isn't that great. It just isn't as intriguing as the video that I'm going to be watching this afternoon, or the new ways that information is exchanged, even the way that I read it in my schooling or in my news. So the Word of God doesn't change, but the danger comes is how do you get to solid biblical teaching whenever the world is saying, do it this way, this way, this way, this is how we communicate, and you show up on a Sunday morning and there's this guy trying to hold your attention for 26 minutes, and you're like, right. More like 36 minutes. Okay, I'll raise you to 36 minutes. I'm trying to hold your attention. But what happens, though, is that if you regulate also to the entire time of an entire week that you have to 36 minutes, 22 minutes, 25 minutes in a message, and that's the last time you hear any biblical instruction, and you are going to be bombarded with every form of other communication and other thoughts and philosophies for the next 6 days plus, think about how much that's going to damage your ability to retain and learn. So how do you get committed to the biblical teaching? Well, we'll see that in a second as they started practicing together with each other in their homes and they had conversations and dialogues with one another. But the second part, we'll kind of hang that one up there, that commitment to solid biblical teaching, because it kind of connects to the rest of them, because number two is important as well. Number two is that their commitment to connection, their commitment to being connected. There was a commitment on this church. They really wanted to do this. They wanted to do it at any cost. I think it's exciting when you see commitment by a large group of people, even if it's not necessarily to some scriptural content. So check this video out real quick of something that happens at Liverpool at every game. Look at this.
Liverpool, they're a football club steeped in history of spine-tingling glory and at times truly heartbreaking tragedy. But when you are part of Liverpool Football Club, you'll never walk alone.
When you're part of the Liverpool Football Club, you'll never walk alone. That entire stand, every time there's a game there, they sing that song together. And all of them, you saw how into it they were. They're singing it at the top of their lungs in that stadium. They're together. Now, how many people in that place do you think really, really liked each other? They don't have them. You don't even know the person three rows in front of you. But they're singing at the top of their lungs over that game. And they sing that song every single game, every time they have a game there, because they're committed to the connection that they have with those players on that field. That's a commitment, isn't it? And it comes from every walk of life in there, but when they get into that arena, they've got one. Kind of does the same thing whenever you get to looking at a church. It is like the commitment to being embraced by a group of believers who worship together and communicate with each other while they're praising God. So if you're going to do this commitment, though, if we're going to be committed to a connection, committed to connection with each other, especially with that passage of Scripture that we said, they devoted themselves to this is what they devoted themselves to, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, all the believers were together. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a commitment level, to make time with one another, to get to each other's environment, to where they were, to where they lived, to where you could take some time out of the overly busy, hectic schedules just long enough to share life with one another. That's a commitment. Now, if that commitment is going to really to work, if you're going to be committed to connectivity to your congregation and to your church, it's going to take a couple of activities that's in your notes there. Number one, it's going to take, your connection needs to be authentic. It needs to be authentic. I've been in a lot of groups where the connection was superficial because we're using maybe the material, or maybe we're just using the booklet to sit down and get through the hour. But connection, for it to work correctly, it has to become authentic. Therefore, one of my biggest elements that you're finding that I'm speaking about more and more here at Fellowship of the Rockies is finding more and more groups, just so that you can find people that you connect with very, very well. Because when you can connect with them really well, the superficial goes away and you can get real with one another. And I feel bad for the person who says, I'm just an aloof. I do solitude. I don't get around with other people very much. I want to look at that person and just say, there's got to be one other person you can spend time with to nurture your life and your spiritual growth, because that is a rewarding experience for you and the one you're talking to. So, and it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult. I know I'm a person who likes to talk to everybody, but I don't necessarily find myself with saying, oh, great, I would like to be in a group with all those particular people. There are people that I'm drawn to very easily. However, for me to have a true, authentic connection, I would really, truly need to be able to expand my comfort zone to let somebody else in my area or my group so I could have a conversation with them. And the other thing is this. Not only does it have to be authentic, and authentic doesn't mean that you're just like opening up the dark closet and letting everybody see everything that you struggle with. That's not necessarily authentic. I would say, and I will push you to this, that when you get to close enough to two or three other individuals that you can share your life with, you're going to get much healthier if you can do that. If you can get to that point where you can say, I struggle in this area and I want to grow in this area, and those people help you, you'll get a lot stronger there. That's the authenticity that I'm talking about, being real. One of the things that I like about Fellowship of the Rockies right here is that how people talk about when they come to our congregation, they meet us, they talk. You know, there's a lot of authentic people here. There's really real. And I think authentic people generally are very friendly, because they want to share their lives with somebody else. Here's something else, though. Number two. So connection also needs to be truthful. That one's tough. Connection has to be truthful. Not only does it have to be authentic, but it has to be truthful. In Proverbs chapter number 27, verse number 6, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Proverbs is loaded with so many great phrases, because the second one is also true. But an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, Proverbs is saying this: if you have a true friend and they don't tell you the truth, they're as good as an enemy who's just lying to you with flattery. It'll make you think, doesn't it? Connection has to be truthful. You know what? Really, the trouble that happens with that is that sometimes people have a hard time sharing negative information. Sometimes that Proverbs is saying that wounds from a friend, a really true friend, can be trusted. If a true friend comes up and says, this is a blind spot in your life, you can trust them, because they really are wanting to protect your reputation. If I have somebody who's a really close friend to me that is not angling for some particular direction for me, or they're not trying to get something from me, but if they're just flat telling me, Pastor Darren, you got to work harder on your messages, and they really care for me, well, then that's one that can be trusted, right? You don't have to tell me that right now, okay? But that's a trusted person, if they're really, truly with your best interest in mind. But the one who doesn't care, when you don't really care about an individual, generally you won't tell them really what they need to hear. Now, there's two hooks to that one. Sometimes people they don't want to hear the truth, and they don't want to hear what really is happening. They want you to just to tell them everything's going to be okay. So sometimes there's people who can't and won't share negative truth information. They just won't do it. Then there's other people, this is the other hook, that's all they do share is the negative truth information. They don't ever give you any positive information. They just give you negative truthful information. Both are really dangerous, aren't they? Because then there's the category of the person who can't do this. There's a picture on the screen. You guys all remember this if you've seen it. You can't handle the truth. That's probably the best phrase in that movie, isn't it? There's when Cruise has Nicholson pinned on the witness stand, and he says, "I want the truth," and Nicholson screams, "You can't handle the truth," because there's people that can't handle it, and it is true. When you can't handle that, it's not able to be done. Then you're right. The person has a hard time being connected with a truthful connection. It does. So you have heard, you've been in a conversation with a person, I've been in a conversation with a person, and you can tell right away, either the Spirit's leading or whatever, you can say, this isn't going to go anywhere. I can't tell them this because they're not going to listen. Even though that happens, find out the best way you possibly can, find out, am I your friend? Then I want to tell you this. And that's an area in my life, I'm going to be honest with you, that I probably really need to work more on, is being able to look at somebody and saying, do you believe that I'm your friend? Because I'm about to tell you something. And it's a whole nother game because I'm a pastor and everybody thinks, well, he's just here to give me some instruction. Well, okay, maybe I am. But I really do really want to be your friend. So number three, here's the other one. So if our commitment to connection is truthful and is authentic and truthful, here's the other one. That's a practice number three that we found in these passages of Scripture, that they gathered together and they praised. So in the Scripture text we read, it says this on the screen: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts praising God. That phrase in the Bible used to get me all of the time. Every day they went to the temple courts? Every single day? And I'm looking at this thinking, how are we supposed to do this every day? Let's have church every day. That would not fly at all, would it? Then you get to looking at the culture in that time, and they had a set times in which their particular culture would shut down or stop for a while, and they could meet at a temple because the temple at that time would just go all nonstop, and people would just come in and they would have gatherings and discussions, and that's how people could get there every day. It wasn't necessarily the one time every single day everybody had to stop and assemble in the temple. There were multiple activities happening all through the week, all every single day. But how does that happen for you and I? Pastor Darren, we only, you know, Sunday most people get off and we get it reserved to church, but there's just no way it's going to happen every day. And Pastor Darren, you're pushing us to groups and you want us to meet once a week with somebody else, but how am I supposed to do this every day? I will be honest with you. I think there was a time in our culture in which I believe other than stopping and coming home from work or getting to your word in the word before work, coming home from work and getting into Word, stopping halfway through a day somewhere and finding a few minutes to read the Word, just short of that, there wasn't going to be a connection every day. But the digital world changed that. You can, if you want, a connection every day. If you want one, you can have a connection every day. Guy texted me this week. I said, "Hey, how are you doing in the Word?" And he says, "Well, I'd like to be doing a lot better, but I do get to hear the Word every day through the audio Bible." You know that Bible version will read to you when you're driving or when you're walking, it'll read to you. Here's what else YouVersion will do. If you sign in and find out your other friends' sign in logs, their names, they'll connect you up and you can all have the same reading plan. If you have the same reading plan, now all of a sudden you're all reading the same passages of Scriptures that when you see each other, you can say, "What did you think about this?" But if you really wanted to get high tech with it, you can actually do notes on YouVersion and share with your people that are in your reading plan. You can do this every day now if we want, and very quickly. I know that sounds bad, doesn't it? Because I just took all your excuses away for not reading the Word, right? It's probably a good thing, huh? There were so many different aspects of the church coming together. When they gathered and praised, there were just different acts of the entire worship, included singing, commitment to each other, praying, hearing the word, giving, baptism, meditating, communion. They would get together for communion. But praising God was mentioned so often. It was something that they did, and it was an exciting experience. You know, toward the beginning of the church, they got together because it was the celebration of the resurrection. The further they got away from the resurrection, there was more excitement getting together because they thought he's coming back in my lifetime. So they would get together and have this exciting time with each other every single week, and their worship experience would include all of those elements. They would meditate with each other. They'd have communion with one another. They would sing these songs. They would have reading. They would challenge one another, and it all took place. And it was an exciting, exciting time. And some people will tell you, I don't get into all that excitement stuff at church. I just don't get into it. Really? You don't like hand clapping and hand raising or anything? But we, if I gave you tickets to this, we wouldn't have any problems, right? All of a sudden, that gets exciting. Or if there's a big adventure you want to go on, your hands will go up in a quick heartbeat. How many want to go, and I fill in the blank of something you like to do, those hands come up real quick in a hurry, don't they? Absolutely. Here's another one. I think people sometimes say, I think it's just too showy at church. I feel like I have to dress up to be accepted. Really? How about this picture? Or maybe you don't dress up at all with this picture. You're like, oh, that one, can we change that one real quick because that one's got etched in my brain. Then there's a whole person who says, I'm just uncomfortable with the large crowds. Really? If I gave you tickets this afternoon or today for next week's game, you'd probably make some room and get into a squeezing situation to be at the Super Bowl, wouldn't you? And those crowds, no doubt, whenever that happens, crowds are not a problem, right? And it gets, the point that we want to make with that is the simple fact that we tend to regulate our life outside of church as something that I can get excited about, but getting excited about something in church, well, I just don't do that. But yet, think about this for 1 second. On this Sunday morning today, it's not a holiday. We're not celebrating Christmas. We're not celebrating Easter. We're not celebrating any of the major Christian holidays. We're here celebrating the fact that a Savior rose from the dead so that you and I could go to heaven. And I've got one amen. We are celebrating the fact today that a Savior rose from the dead, a dead, so that you and I can go to heaven. We got a little more inside of it. Do you see what happens here? It's like, I want to get excited, but I just can't. I'm inside of the church. Yes. So that's the part that happens to us, is that this life that comes together is that there's a praise of what happens. I know that this is hard to grasp sometimes, but this life isn't all there is. Thank God this isn't all there is. This life is a struggle at times. Thank goodness it's not the only one. Thank goodness it's just not the end and it's over. When this one ends, a real one really truly begins. A one that has a reunion connected to it. One that you're going to see your grandparents or your parents or your sisters or your brothers or your cousins, your family. You're going to have a reunion, not only your immediate family, but the family that's gone on before you, that's been disciples of Jesus Christ, and the guys who gave their life, like Tertullian and Irenaeus and Eusebius, the guys who held the faith in that early 100 years. We're going to get to sit and talk to those guys someday and say, what was it like? And they're going to say, it was a scary time right there to defend Christ in his words, but I'm so glad that I did. That day is coming. Okay, all right. You're like, fine, whatever. Okay, number four, practice is this one. Lifestyle of generosity. Here it is. I knew it was coming. Here we go. Okay, well, just watch this for a second before you jump to too many conclusions. Watch this. It says this on the screen. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need is the key phrase, isn't it? That's the one that we kind of like to use to hook out and get people to squeeze out and give some more money in the church. And it's actually an inaccurate view. You were thinking, okay, good, thank you so much. Yeah, I'm giving you that one. It's an inaccurate view. There's also some particular religious groups that have gone to such an extreme where they say that this passage of Scripture is a direct commandment. It declares that we have to promote a communistic or a socialistic philosophy of life where we're going to remove ourselves completely from the world and everybody just has to be in this communal life that we share everything together. And that's inaccurate as well. Because the individual is a very key component here that not very many people talk about. It's the individual. It wasn't that they all sold their collective community stuff. Each one sold what they needed to sell to take care of a need. That was a decision each one of them had to make. Luke writes this in Acts, and it's one of the early writings. Paul comes behind later as the Apostle Christ, and he says, let each one of you set aside as God has purposed to you. How does that sound like we all got to give everything that we have and sell it all in and be done with it? Doesn't sound like that at all. Sounds like, what has God led you to do? That's what you set aside. Not there isn't even an amount on that. It's nothing like that at all. It all gets all out of whack. This is the part that happens. Now, is there a time in which we take care of the needs? Yeah, at Christmas time, this particular church takes up an offering on the Christmas Eve service, and we bring that in, and that is set aside in our congregation's budget for all of the benevolence through the year. There's a team of people that oversee that. There's a team of people that look and talk to the individuals that need help. So it's just not wasted. I didn't have a better word, I'm sorry. But it's just, so it's not done improperly. It's done correctly. It really helps a person's need. In other words, it doesn't enable a person. And a lot of times that entire account that we use, we have as a stepping point to help a person get to a point where they can be a giver instead of just only a receiver. It's an amazing concept. And that happens in this church every Christmas. But this church is even also, I had just started here. And we had never been very much, and we had the floods happen in Houston, and this church gave money between the two campuses that we could take down and help those people, and then we helped two churches, and we helped families get back on their feet and take care of some needs. That's what this is talking about. It wasn't a weekly shakedown, and it's a good thing that it's not like that. I think it was just something that's addressed, and it's there. Why? That church in Jerusalem, like the churches of today, we're seeking to live a legacy and be a legacy church that changed lives. And that will happen in those cases. I mean, it needs to be done properly. Number five, and we need to be done. They were also the practice and outward focus. They practiced an outward focus. Look at this, and then we'll be very close to being finished. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple, a courts, which is a public place, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A legacy church will share their life with others. It shares their life with others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That Acts church was so involved in their community that they publicly would be talking about their life change with each other that attended those courts in that temple courts. They would talk about it all the time. I think one of the greatest things that happen is whenever our groups that our men get into, they're outside in the community, they're sitting at coffee shops or restaurants or wherever they can, and they're talking about their life change. That's a powerful, powerful testimony. It's not haughty. It's not prideful. It's not arrogant. It's just like, you know what? We're sharing our lives together. People take notice of that. Here's what's interesting is that last phrase that Peter said, to do this with a gentleness and humility, to give a hope, he means don't be going into fighting with people. Don't go into arguments with people. It really, truly concerns me when a person who says, I am a believer, I'm a Christ follower, and then has to go into the community and begin a confrontation and the person they're having a confrontation with would not have guessed that they're a believer. You might have to have a confrontation, and it might have to get heated. It might have to get forceful. I'm saying it could that way. I am not saying that at all. I'm not playing Quaker game here. I'm playing that you might have to get into an intense conversation with somebody who doesn't share the cultural values that you have for your children or your family or your community or your neighborhood or whatever. But will they know that you're a representative, and will they know that you're connected to the body of Christ? And will that make all the difference in the world? Oh, you bet it will. That becomes a church that's living a legacy. That becomes a church that makes a change. I want to be that way. I want us to be that way. I want us to be the group of people that are known for, like, you know what, we may have to have a conversation with you, but I want to do this in love. And then with us right here, with each other, when we have to get together and we have groups together and we're talking with each other and there's a person with a blind spot and they don't see it, I'd love to be able to come to the church that says, I want to point something out to you that you might not see. And then the person receive it. Maybe it's probably a growing point for a lot of us, isn't it? But that needs to happen because that's what makes the church the place for life change to take place. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for this chance to look at this passage of Scripture again. And Father, for a chance to just experience it, we would like to ask that this passage of Scripture, as challenging as it can be, that we would accept that challenge, surrender ourselves to its teaching and to its plan, that we would become this church, is spoken of here in Acts chapter 2, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be upon us as a congregation. Father, we pray for that. Also, Father, today as we take an offer you, our offering this morning, as a chance for us to practice the management of resources that you've entrusted to us and to practice our worship and stewardship, we pray that you take this offering this morning and use it for us to reach this community. There are so many lives that they need to know the truth. They need to know what you can do for them. We ask for that today in Jesus' name, amen.